Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
Good morning. For those of you that don't know us, my name's Tom, and this is Janie Wicker. We are longtime members of, been here at The Fountain since the beginning, a few years back, and we were at Impact and Northview before that, so some of you we've known for well over 20 years, I believe. But a couple of weeks ago, Mike asked us to give us our testimony, in particular about tithing and how we've been blessed by it. And we both started kind of thinking about that on our own, and we're going in different directions. But when we actually had a chance to sit down and talk about it, it was like, wow, you know, some of the things that I had totally forgot about, Janie brought up, and things that she had forgotten about, and also some of the things that we had gone through together that we had never even discussed. We've been married over 50 years, and so this is, we've been blessed, and so we want to share a little bit of that with you. One of the major blessings that God has given us since we started tithing is, in the 40 years, we haven't had any arguments about money. And yeah, that is a miracle. Those two words don't usually go together, but we were, we've been very blessed about that. We seem to see eye to eye. I know one thing, when God made us one, He made us one in our financial outlook anyway. There's one other thing too that in particular has been amazing over the years. When there's been a particular opportunity to give, an offering over and above our tithe. First of all, we both pray about it. We pray about it together. And then we always come up with exactly the same number. And it's always been amazing. And there has been a couple of times that we, just one or two, that we haven't come up with exactly the same number. But once we talk about it, we always end up going to the higher number. So God has it figured out anyway. So when I got to thinking about this a little bit more, there's a peace that you get through tithing. And I don't know of any other way to explain that. In Malachi 3:10, God talks about the floodgates of blessings that He will open up for us. And when I was younger, the floodgates were different. I imagined them different, the blessings that we would receive. As I've gotten older, I realize that blessings are not necessarily monetary or financial blessings. There's a lot of other blessings, like grandkids and stuff like that. So, in Matthew 6:21, Jesus says, "Wherever your heart is, there the desires. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also."
We started tithing when Tom was 30 and I was 28, we think. and it was a real leap of faith. He was working 6 days a week and more, and I was a stay-at-home mom trying to navigate life. So whenever we would want to do something, we would ask the church or the scouts, and we'd take 40 or 50 with us, and we'd spread out the cost, and God worked it out. So God has been faithful.
When we did start tithing, this might sound silly to some of you, but I can remember the first checks that we wrote out. Me having a little bit of an accounting background, I made it out to exactly 10%. Every penny, it was like so many dollars and so many cents. And then, so after a while, I realized that I was seeing other people's checks, and they didn't round it off like I did. So, and for the record, though, when you round it off, you always round up. Okay? All right. So, In the very beginning of tithing, our hearts were right, but they weren't totally right. We were still, and I didn't realize this until we started talking about it. This is one of the things. Other people's had nicer cars than we did. Ours ran, but they had nicer ones. And also other people took nicer vacations than we did. And the thoughts were in the back of both of our minds during that time period that if we didn't tithe, we didn't put our money that way, we would have an opportunity to go on nicer vacations, have a nicer car. But God always protected us, and the cars ran anyway. So we did get to go on vacations, too.
In the early 80s, Tom was out of town and worked out of town, and we got paid every other Friday. And I remember saying on a Thursday to a friend of mine, "We have no food. I don't even have a gallon of milk." And we had a house, and the house payment was made. But I said, I really don't know what we're going to do. And that was before charge cards or before we had charge cards, whatever. And so that was about 1 o'clock. And at 4 o'clock that afternoon, my friend knocked on the door, had a huge lasagna and a gallon of milk. And Tom came home the next day. And brought the money. So God provided in ways that we wouldn't have thought about. And so he's never let us down. Sometimes I ask Tom on Saturday night or Sunday morning, "Have you written the tithe check?" Because we haven't done online giving yet.
And we won't.
Okay. And whenever he says yes, or I'm on my way up to do it, there's something in my heart that just leaps. It's like a little joy that just comes to be able to do that. And that's never stopped. And that's just such a blessing to us.
In the early 90s, I think it was the early 90s, we don't really know exactly when it was, but God rewired our brains somewhat. We had an opportunity to go to the Dave Ramsey Financial Peace Seminar. And the way that was done, the first part of it, of course, is getting out of debt. Fortunately, we were pretty much out of debt at that time, but at least credit card debt anyway. So, we really did have our brains rewired at that time, because at that time I think we both realized that it's not our money, it's God's money. And God's economy is not like man's economy. And I don't know if I can explain this good, but in man's economy, you have 100%, you take away 10%, you've only got 90%. In God's economy, you have 100%, you take away 10%, and you end up with 150%, 200%. He just blesses us. And that's so amazing to me how God's economy works. Totally different from ours. He's not finite. He made everything, and he can make anything that he wants to give us. So in Ecclesiastes 5:10, King Solomon, who was the richest guy in the world at the time, "Those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness." There was an illustration that Dave Ramsey, I guess I can do this without paying a copyright, but anyway, in one of his illustrations, he had a dollar bill in his hand, and he was holding it with a clenched hand, and he was talking about the clenched hand. It signals that it's our money. And when we have an open hand and we're willing to give it away, it's God's money. And that's how we can receive blessings, with that open hand also. Looking back, and you don't see these things till many years later, I guess. Most of the cars that we had, I'd say at least 90% of them, ended up with over 200,000 miles on them, praise the Lord. The appliances we had seemed to just go on and go on forever. They didn't break. But most importantly, our wants and our desires changed, and what we thought we had to have before, they ended up changing, and we realized what was really important at all the time. I remember one thing that when Janie went back to college and both of the girls were in college at the same time, somehow there was always just enough money to pay all the bills, and I don't know how we did it during that time period except for the grace of God. So.
In 1 Corinthians 16:2, it says, on the first day of each week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collection will have to be made. 1 Timothy 6:18 says, be generous and willing to share. And so when Mike asked us to do this, I started searching the scriptures because I knew what the Old Testament says about tithing, but I wasn't completely sure about the New Testament. And I found in Hebrews chapter 7 about Melchizedek. There's a whole chapter on him. And he says Melchizedek was before the law was given and Abraham gave him 10%. And in verse 17, it says Jesus is a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So shouldn't we give Jesus 10% too? Hebrews 10:25 says we should meet together, God's church building. We know that we are the temple, the living temple. We are the church, but we also have been blessed with such a building. And Hebrews chapter 13 tells us to love one another. It's such a blessing to be able to come into this building, entertain strangers, have vacation Bible school, to love and teach the babies, the preschoolers, the elementary, the middle, the high schoolers, have praise and worship, events for men, women, children, events for the community, give to missions. But all these things cost something: utilities, maintenance, insurance, personnel, have to pay for supplies. And so being able to tithe just takes care of that. It just takes care of that. During this fast, God's been kind of whispering in my ear, and I don't know what it means yet, in just two words. And the words are so generously, S-O-W, generously. So, and I'm like, what does that mean? And he's going, I'll tell you when it's time. So I went to 2 Corinthians 9:6-7. It says, remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And Tom and I's prayer for all the people of the Fountain is this scripture, that you will be able to sow generously.
Okay, now we take up an offering. I'm going to put this down. No, just because they spoke doesn't mean I'm taking anything off of my message. Okay, so I'm still preaching the same amount of time. Okay, thank you, Janie and Tom, for that testimony. And I'm sure there are many of us in here that have some of the same similar experiences. But then there's some of us in here that don't resonate with that experience because we haven't walked in it yet, right? And then even for some of us who have had that experience, maybe we haven't had the experience of what it's like to walk in generosity or experience when we give over a sacrifice to the Lord's kingdom, what we can benefit as a body of Christ in that. And it grows our trust in him. There's a story told of a man who had a horrible dream. He said, I dreamed that the Lord took my Sunday offering and multiplied it by 10, and this became my weekly income. Well, you think, wow, why is it so terrible? But he said, in no time I lost my color TV, had to give up my new car, and couldn't make my house payment. After all, what can a fellow do on $10 a week? So if the Lord took your offering, multiplied it by 10, and made that your weekly income, how much would you make? Consequently, a father gave his little girl $2 and said, "You can do anything you want with one of the dollars, but the other dollar belongs to God." That's 50%, by the way. With joy, she ran to the candy store. On the way, she tripped, and $1 fell into the storm drain. She got up and said, "Well, Lord, there goes your dollar." How do you see your money? Do you see how you want to see it, or do you really desire to see it the way God wants to see it? Last week, we talked about that God must be first, that the first fruits is the first 10%, the best 10% that's brought to God. It's first fruits, and it's not the second or third or what's left over. It's God is not so much concerned with the amount as he is the order in which we give it to him, because it reflects a heart that desires to God to be first, an obedient heart. And a heart that desires to be obedient to God is one that will trust and step out in faith every time God says to do it. So we bring the tithe to God, his church. Why? Because it already belongs to him. And when we bring the first 10% to God, Scripture tells us he will redeem or he will bless the rest. He will redeem or he will bless the rest. In Malachi, we read the scripture that says God invites us to test him in this. He says, "Come on, I dare you. Come on, I want you to do this. I want you to see." You all heard of this term called victorious living, right? Live victoriously. That means live like you know the battle's won, right? Jesus won the victory, so we can walk in all of it because he's already won the victory. But I want you to think about this. What if we gave victoriously? What if we walked in victorious giving? Like, I'm going to give because God says so, because God's going to multiply it, because I've given obediently and rightly, and as I give away whatever God calls me to give, he's going to multiply and do what he said he's going to do. That's walking. It's like, well, I know it's not enough to get there, but I know that God can multiply it, and it will get there because God said so. I've heard multiple stories this past week proving that this is true for people in this church. Some of you have come up to me or shared with me these incredible experiences as you've been giving, as you've been trusting God, these stories. Someone told me about when they forget to give a tithe and get it out of place, they have struggles of life. They seem to get tougher. And the belief for provision left them anxious or a bit doubtful. But when the principle was righted, when they got it right in the right order and the right amount that God says to give, then there was no doubt of God's provision. The anxiety went away. There was a trust, a confidence. And that brings that to our spirit. It brings us to us. There was another story. I ran into one of our church members outside of the church during the course of the week. And he told me, I met him at the grocery store. He waited on me, and I was just waiting. He waited to talk to me. He couldn't. I saw him as I was checking out, and he just waited there patiently for me to check out. And he came up and said, "I got to tell you a story." And I said, "Okay, all right." He said, "Last week when I was coming to church, I sat in my car and I was ready to write my check, and I was debating, do I write a tithe or not?" And he went ahead and did it. And then when he walked in, he saw first fruits on the screen. He got a confirmation. You see, when we seek, the Lord answers. His word tells us the way we need to do things, what we need to do, when we need to do it. God will confirm his spirit. He's already told us what he wants us to do. And if he needs to give you another illustration or another answer to your fleece, he will do it. But when we go to his word and say, "God, we want to do it the way you want us to do it," he will show us. Philippians 4 says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Paul was speaking to the Philippian church here before this. If you read before this scripture, he was speaking to the Philippian church about how generous they had been to him. And because of their generosity to him, he said, "My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Paul was speaking of a promise that God was making. A promise that is, one, personal. He says, my God. He didn't say, the God of Abraham, Jacob. He said, my God. He is my God. And then it was positive. He said, shall supply. Hey, when we got supplies, that's positive, right? We know we got what we need. And it had a point. It says, all you need. Your specific needs will be met. Your needs may be different than somebody else's need, but God is a personal God, and God will supply all your needs. And not only that, it'll be plentiful, because he says, according to his riches, because he's got it all. He's got everything that we need, his riches and glory, and it's powerful because it's from Jesus Christ, who conquered death, who rose from the dead. He's got all the power of the Father. And so that scripture is so powerful. 2 Corinthians 9 says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, listen, you may have an abundance for every good deed. You may have an abundance. Other versions say for every good work. God wants to multiply your finances so that his work is financed, accomplished, and comes to completion. However you want to say it, because God's work is bigger than my work. God's work is greater than whatever I could dream. It's more than what you and I can dream up. And he wants to be able to trust you and me with his work. Therefore, we need to trust him with what he says, that he will supply all our needs and give us an abundance to do everything that he's called us to do. I want to turn our eyes to a story in the book of Luke, Luke 9, starting with verse 10. It says, on their return, the apostles told him all they had done. And he took them, and he withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him. And he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now listen, now the day began to wear away. And the 12 disciples came and said to him, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. But he said to them, this is Jesus, you give them something to eat. They said, huh? We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people, for there were about 5,000 men, that scripture says. And in Jewish culture, you probably know this, but when they counted people, they counted the men. That didn't include the women or children most of the time. So when you conclude and add the women and children, you could probably say there were more like 15 to 20,000 people sitting there in this place. And Jesus says, you give them something to eat, right? And he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. By the way, that is a great reference to small groups, right? That is small groups for 20,000 people, okay? So just think about that. And they did so and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and he said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And guess what? They all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Right? Scripture is telling us that the crowds followed Jesus and he spoke to them. And then now the day began to wear away. So it was toward the end of the day. They'd been there all day. Jesus was speaking. These people were listening. And he didn't want to send them away. He said, you give them something to eat. 20,000 people that we need to feed. Not only that, before you do, sit them in groups of 50. That had to take some time, right? No megaphone, no microphone, no cell phone for texting. They had to get out there and say, okay, you go over here, you 50. And they had to go through 20,000 people to get them to sit down. Takes time. So after the disciples came up with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread, they bring it to Jesus to pray over. Now I wonder if they thought when Jesus prayed over the fish and loaves, it would automatically just burst into food for 20,000 people. Like it would just explode into food, like pouring out. We don't know how that happened, but here's what I think that we need to understand from this passage of Scripture. Jesus prays, he gives it to Peter and the disciples and tells them, it's blessed. Now give it away. Listen to those words. It's blessed. Now give it away. Sometimes, like Tom showed us, we get a blessing and we hold it and we hoard it. And we put it in our retirement account and we put it in our savings account for a rainy day. Sometimes God says, it's blessed. Now give it away. And they're saying, like, really, Lord? Two fish, five loaves? We have to have more than this. And Jesus said again, it's blessed. Give it away. So the disciples went and gave food to the 20,000 people. Scripture tells us they all ate and were satisfied, and there were 12 baskets of broken pieces left over. You know what I see that as? A take-home box for each of the disciples. They got a take-home box. But here's the question for you and me. When did the miracle happen? When did the miracle happen? Did it happen when the food was brought to Jesus? Jesus prays over and blesses the food. He gives the two fish and five loaves back to the disciples' feed. When did the miracle happen? I believe it happened in the disciples' hands when they took it and they were obedient and they went to give it away. Jesus blessed it. It was already blessed. But the miracle happens in the going. The miracle happens and multiplies in the giving away. The miracle happens when we follow God's instructions. That's when the miracle happens. Even up to the last minute, to the ninth hour, whatever it is, we have to believe all the way through it. So here we are, real simple, two principles of multiplication. It has to be blessed before it can multiply. In God's economy, not ours. 2 + 2 = 4 here, right? 2 + 2 = not 4 to God. 2 + 2 could be 100-fold to God. It has to be blessed before it can multiply. Just think about what if they had taken the fish and loaves and gave it away without Jesus' blessing. It would never have multiplied. Principle 2, it has to be given away to multiply. It's not our economy, right? It's God's economy. God says, give it away. I'll take care of the blessing. I'll take care of the multiplication. The miracle can't happen unless the Lord blesses it, and it can't happen unless it's given away. The miracle happened when the disciples began giving away what the Lord had blessed. The miracle is in the hands of Jesus' disciples and happens as they're giving it away. I just emptied my basket, and now it's full again. This is great. Let's go give some more. What about you guys? You need some food. Oh, it's full again. I don't know how it happened. Scripture doesn't say how the baskets got full of fish. It happened, though. And it was because Jesus blessed it and because it was given away. Listen to this phrase. What I keep is all I have. What I give, God multiplies. What I keep, that's all I have. What I give, God multiplies. And Jesus taught it very clearly in Luke 6:38. Jesus said, give, and what will happen? Anybody know? It will be given to you, right? He says, give and it will be given to you. In other words, when you give, God will multiply. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Now, the picture that I have in my head is like when I grind my coffee beans at home, I love whole beans and I love the smell after they're ground. It's like, oh, it just smells so good. So I've got a little jar with a lid on it, and it'll hold a pound of coffee beans. So I got my grinder and I'm grinding. But if I just ground it and stuck it on there, it would be overflowing, which is great. But what I do is I put the first thing in there, and I do this so all the air will get out of it so I can get more in there. That's the visual I get when I hear it. This is a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. In other words, the measure that we use, like when I say I want to put more in there, I want to give more to God, God says, guess what? I'm going to give more to you. I'm going to double that. I'm going to bring multiplication to that till it's overflowing into your lap. How generous are we? Do you believe the words of the Father? Consider this. Listen to what Jesus just said after the violent moment when Peter went to cut off the ear of the servant. And you're saying, well, what does it have to do with money? Well, there is a principle in here that I think we need to see about Jesus that we don't often take into consideration. Jesus told Peter in Matthew 26, put your sword back in its place. We remember this. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But then how should the scriptures be fulfilled? That it must be so. You see, it's one thing to say that the Old Testament prophecies would be fulfilled regarding Jesus' death. But it's another to say, in that night, in that moment, Jesus himself was making choices precisely to fulfill those scriptures. God said it. That settles it. Basically is what he was saying. I am about my Father's will. And who are you to get in the way of what God had said, Peter? This must be fulfilled. He was saying, I could escape this if I wanted, but how then would my Father's will be accomplished? Jesus didn't choose to take the way out, but chose to fulfill what God's word said had to happen, what must happen for reconciliation of man back to God. Jesus saw God's word important to fulfill to death. God asks us to die to self daily, to take up our crosses daily, to follow him daily. Does what God's word says about tithing, generosity, and sacrifice, does it mean anything to us that he said it and it is his will and his expectation is for it to happen in our lives, to be fulfilled? Jesus thought that God's word was so important to death. God's word about generosity, about giving, about and his promises. How serious do we take his word? He says, see if I will not throw open the floodgates. This is Malachi. See if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing. There will not be enough room to store it. Wow. You know, that's what I feel about all the junk we have around here. We have two storage buildings, and we still have stuff that we got to store. It's like there's some things you don't want a lot of, right? It's like I keep giving stuff away, and I keep throwing stuff away, and somehow keep getting more. But you see, the same principle holds true for tithing. I'm going to give it away, and God's going to give us so much that it will overflow. We won't have enough room for it. That's what I want to live in, that this church is giving so much away. I don't want to be known that we have a big building or we have a lot of seats. I want to know that we are a church that gives away. And God blesses the community through us. That's what I want. Okay, I'm going to get some practical stuff. I want you to listen to this, though. When we say the Lord's Prayer, how do we start it out? Someone just say it. Okay, stop. The first word. Our. It's not my Father in heaven. It's our Father. Because we are a body of Christ. Because we're in this together. So we come to the Lord together as the body of Christ. Every member, every part. We are in this together. And this depends on all of us. Not just a few of us. Not just some of us or a percentage of us. If only some of us do what God is asking all of us to do, it affects the whole body, the whole church. Thus, it affects the community that we are called to serve. Let me share some statistics. I said I was going to do that. And this is a reminder because in here, we have a number of people that are walking with God and being obedient. And a number of us that are striving to do it, but then there's some of us that hadn't gotten there yet. But we need to know this. We're a family, okay? So I'm going to share a few statistics. And we're gonna go on to communion. These statistics come, and I ask our finance team to come up with these statistics for me. And so this is the last 6 months of 2019. And understand that these are just estimates. I don't know the names of who gives in this church or the amounts that are attached to who gives in this church. I do know this. There are five families that don't go here that tithe to this church. They don't even go here because they believe in what we're doing. And they've been connected here by someone, and they believe in us. I do know who those families are. I don't know what they give. But God blessed me with that, and I didn't know that until like 3 weeks ago, 3 or 4 weeks ago. I didn't know that. We can't determine fully who is tithing and who isn't, but we can make an educated guess and assumptions about the whole body. So let me say this before we go any further with these. Thank you so much. Because as a body, we have been faithful in a lot of things. God has blessed us. God has blessed people outside these walls because of the people inside these walls. He has done so much through family promise, through giving money for this, for helping people with their needs, their utilities. The list is long that God has used us to help people. But I believe he wants to multiply it tenfold, 20-fold, 30-fold. And there's some things you need to know that gets in the way of that. Okay? So thank you, because the last 3 years have been a blessing, but it's been hard sometimes too for this pastor. We have, in that time period, we had 63 families or 63 giving units here at the Fountain that gave at least $300 a month. Of the 63 giving units, it was estimated that 38 of those giving units tithe consistent every month. 63, 38 estimated tithe. Five of these families, of these 63, they don't attend the Fountain. So really, just subtract five from that. 15 families of the 63 on this list hadn't given anything the last 3 months of the year. Maybe possibly to a special offering, but not regular and not tithing. Five families looked like they gave once, possibly for special offering, but not designated. So they gave an offering. But here's the statistics that, for me, really ring true. And I think they should for all of us. 50% of our tithes for the last 6 months of 2019 came from 11 families. 11 giving units. 50% of our tithes. 80% of our tithes for that last 6 months came from only 27 families. So the 20% was made up of over half of the other giving units. When I look at that and I see our blessing, what I see is how much more of a blessing we could give and be to this community if everybody was giving and tithing and being faithful to God and trusting him. God's not concerned about the amount. He's concerned about your heart. Do you trust him in what he says? It's a step of faith for some of us. Me and Charla had to do it. Everybody here who is a tither, who is a generous giver, started there. And the question came to them. The crisis of faith said, will I trust God in this? That's why they are where they are. You can do it too. There's so many testimonies. When we refinanced this property almost 2 years ago, we went to an interest-only loan for 2 years, paying a bit over $4,000 a month was our note. When our 2 years comes up, our note will be back to paying principal, which adds another little over $4,000 to it. So our note will jump up to a little over $8,000. Am I right, Bernie? $8,000 a month. That begins October of this year. We did this to increase our cash flow, to lighten the load and give us a chance to grow and make more disciples who would join us on this journey. This property is a big blessing to what God has us doing now and our vision for the future. With the community sitting there, atmosphere that's in my heart, I want to see people in all of these buildings every day of the week doing something for the community, reaching out. And it doesn't have to be a religious program or an event. It has to be meeting people's needs in this community. The vision for every building to be used. Now we have a little over $1 million left on this building. The property is worth almost $3 million. So we have a lot of equity, but you still have to be able to pay for it to be in it. Right? So we began 2019 with a sufficient amount of reserves in our funds. But with the cost for maintenance and repairs, which I can't tell you how astronomical it has been in 2019 with the leaks in the roofs, the retention pond, and so many. We put out so much money for maintenance for this property in 2019 that our funds, along with some other things, the storm water runoff is almost $3,000 a year by itself. That has depleted our funds. And so it's much lower than that. And when this property, you talk about insurance, and Tom and Janie just mentioned it, insurance, upkeep, utilities, annual inspections. You wouldn't believe how much those cost on a building like this with the sprinkler system and the HVAC and the fire hydrant that I didn't, it was there a year and I didn't know we had a fire hydrant on our property. Walked by it every day, just about, and didn't notice it was there. It's like these things cost money and they take up a good bit of our finances. But we can't be in this building or on this property without everyone giving generously. That's the truth of the matter. There is outreach and ministry we cannot do without this property. Family Promise, Food Pantry, hosting conferences like the Be Mine. We have a teenage girls conference going to be here in a few weeks. There's going to be 158 teenage girls coming to experience the love of Jesus and build their self-esteem. It's going to be right here on our campus. And we're excited about that. The Trace Diaz training that we can have here for people to have spiritual experiences with Jesus. The women's and men's community events. Local neighborhood HOA meetings we have here on our campus for some of these subdivisions that are right here. Studio of the Arts, dance and drama for kids in the community. Vacation Bible School, and there's so much more that... Now, the building is not the end all, okay? God can do a lot of ministry and through us without it. But I believe he's given it to us for such a time as this. That he's allowed us to retain it. Because when we merge, we probably could have said, we don't need the building. Sell it, we'll go rent something, and we'll build it back up. But we felt God had this property in mind when he put us together. 2 Corinthians 9 says this. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. Isn't that why we do what we do? So that others who don't know God will see God and thank God. Right? That's our purpose in life, to make disciples. Go into the world. Our world starts right here. It says our gifts to those in need who need them, they will thank God. I've had people outside the community said, thank you for doing what you do. They don't go here, but he said, what you do in the community is worth it. And that's in my heart, that's what I want to work for. I don't know about you. Maybe you just come on Sunday, you go to small group, maybe you serve your little space, but it's bigger than that. It's about reaching people for the gospel. For Jesus Christ. So two good things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. How great is that? That people will help provide for the needs, but the glory will go to God. And as a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God, for your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. I want us to prove that here. That we're obedient to Christ for his glory. That his good news is spoken, is lived out. You see, we are in our 14th day of our fast and praying right now. How is yours going? You have come to have you come to trust God more? Have you been praying for your pastors and your leaders? Have you been praying and taking the necessary steps for God to increase in your life and for you to decrease? Is your heart aligning with God's? When God increases his church, when God increases, his church increases. You actually increase because you get more of God. And when you get more of God, his church gets more of him. And the community gets more of him. Therefore, we actually increase. It's a win-win. We don't actually really decrease. We just get rid of the stuff that God says is not that important. And when we make him important, he makes it all important because he will get his glory. And I want it to be through us. Now, he'll let us go on and do what we're doing and not give him the glory. I don't believe that we're like that, but I believe we all have to be on the same page. He'll give us over to this until we're like some churches and we just dwindle down and we shut the doors. I don't want to be like that. I've done that before. And it hurts. It's God's will still, but it hurts nonetheless. Church, consider this. The love of Christ for us in his dying was as conscious as his suffering was intentional. He intentionally went to the cross. No one put him there. He intentionally did it. He loved us to the end. 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what is love. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Jesus was intentional about laying down his life for us because he loved us, and it was love to us. John 13:1. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, what does it say? Say it together. He loved them to the end. Our trust in the completed work of Christ on the cross should drive us to be just as intentional in believing God's word and living it out every day. Paul said in the book of Romans that it's a living sacrifice. He didn't call you to go to the physical cross. There's a metaphor about carrying our cross daily, but he hasn't said that you're going to be crucified on a real cross. Not to my knowledge. But we're called to be a living sacrifice every day. Not given under compulsion, but motivated by love to act intentionally. Jesus loved us to the end. I ask you, shouldn't we exercise the same love to sacrifice to the end? Pray with me. God, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for showing us in your word that you loved us to the end. You proved that this is true. And God, we can't outgive you, Lord. Our money, our service, our thoughts, our time, it's all yours, but you allow us to be stewards of it. But it is all yours. Father, help us to take the next step of faith in this, because you can do all things. You can do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. Our little ideas, our little dreams, yours are greater than that. And you want to use us for others to glorify you and say thank you and build your kingdom. That's what our heart should beat for, is reaching someone that says, wow, you gave, you believe in Jesus, and he called you to do that. I believe in Jesus. I believe in God, and I want to follow that path in my life too. That's what this is all about. God, Jesus, thank you for dying for us. We come to the table now. This bread and this wine that you gave your disciples, and you told them to take it. One day we take it anew in the kingdom. But every time we come together, we're to remember this sacrifice that you gave through this communion. So Jesus, thank you. May we all come to the table grateful and remembering the sacrifice you gave, and how can we give any less? Bless you, Jesus. We pray that you'll bless this communion to your glory, to our remembrance, in the power and the sacrificial name of Jesus, the only one who could do it. Amen.